good evening, everyone. Glad that you've joined us this evening. Lovely to be able to see your faces. It'd be lovely to be able to shake your hands, but we're not able to do that this evening. But we're so glad that you've joined us. I ask you a question. Where do you go when the days are dark and drear and trials are rushing in your life? How do you find peace and comfort in those times? Or to ask another question this evening, what do you do when you need guidance? An important decision is coming up. To whom do you go? How do you find what to do? Well, let's open in a word of prayer this evening. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. We want to recognize that you are light and your word is light. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths, as we will discover this evening. Pray that you'd bless Paul as he brings that word to us later on. And Lord, as we concentrate on your word, we'll see our commitment to it will bring great comfort to our lives. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, throughout the evening that you would help us, that you would speak to us, and that we might be able to speak to you. You would help us to speak the right words in prayer and be able to sing the right words in song with good hearts, hearts that are tuned to you, loving you with all fullness and joy. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I were to describe my Savior to someone who was not saved, I might describe him as loving and lovely. I might describe him as wise and faithful, merciful and gracious, good and pure. And when I think about that description of our Savior, of our God, of our Lord, then I find rest in my heart. If I'm not thinking about those things, if I'm looking at the circumstances round about me, as I was just before the service this evening, then I find problems and difficulties, maybe worry and anxiety. But when I focus on those things, then I find rest. And where do we go to remind ourselves of those truths about God? Well, we go to his word. And that's why his word brings comfort. Well, I hope we will stand on every promise of God's word. In fact, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 119, we would read some of the scriptures this evening. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And we're up to Nun, the Hebrew letter Nun, and every verse in this section will start with that Hebrew letter. That doesn't come out in the English, but it is there in the Hebrew, they tell me. Well, we're in Psalm 119, verse 105. And this is one of the great verses of the whole scripture. No doubt you know it very well. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." What a great commitment and what a great comfort the word of God is. Well, I've mentioned Paul Weber in prayer a number of times already, and he is going to bring to us those verses that we read just a little bit earlier from Psalm 119. So God bless you, Paul.
I'm sure you've heard and have discussed it before, but I just realized I hadn't heard much about it, but the National Day of Thanksgiving, I think, is next weekend. And I think the theme of that is disaster recovery. I'm assuming that involves being thankful for firefighters, police officers, emergency workers, people like that, ambulance paramedics and things like that. So, you know, if you see somebody like that this week, just give them a word of thanks. I wish we could invite them to our church, but, you know, it's just not, we're not able to do that. But, if you see them personally this week, please give them a word of thanks and thank the Lord for the work that they do, especially when, considering the things that we've gone through, since the beginning of the year. Anyways, we are, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we are in Psalm 119 again, and I'm going to bring up my PowerPoint. And start the slideshow. There we are. All right. We're in Psalm 119 again, and we'll be looking at verses 105 through 112. You know, one thing that I noted even today is that it's official. My most used app, the app that's reached it to the top as my most used app, is now Zoom. And I wish that wasn't the case, but then again, considering the circumstances, I'm glad it is. But I'm looking forward to not using it again soon and seeing you all face to face. Like I said, we're in Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. And here the psalmist has been meditating on the Word of God again. Not simply on different aspects of the Word of God, but he has been doing that throughout Psalm 119, looking at different aspects of the Word of God. But he also has been focusing on different uses of the Word of God in the believer's life. And tonight in particular, he's concerned about how the Word of God gives direction in every area, in every aspect, in every circumstance, in every condition of life. Now, this is one of the reasons, as I started through working through Psalm 119 a while ago, I think we're almost two-thirds of the way through now. Seems like it's gone pretty fast. And as I looked more closely and I studied these passages throughout Psalm 119, and I realized that, you know what, a series on Psalm 119 would not be, as I initially feared, unduly repetitive, because the psalmist is continually not only looking at different aspects of the word, different qualities of the word, different parts of the nature of the word of God, but he's also looking at different ways in which the word of God addresses the life of the believer. And so we're going to be looking at what he says about the word in all of life tonight. So let's begin by reading God's word and then we'll pray. I'll bring it up on the screen for you here. Oops. And this is the word of God from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105. We'll read it once again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word. And we admit, Lord, that your word is truth. And we ask you that you would sanctify us by your truth, by this word. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy that from the scriptures, we learn the way of salvation through faith in Christ, through the word. And that certainly is true. And our Savior himself taught us that if we want to know the way to live, we need to look to God's word because it is truth and we are sanctified by that truth. And so we pray that you would do these things even as we study your word tonight. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalmist here in this portion of Psalm 119 gives us really eight evidences of his sincere purpose to live out the word of God. So he's following through on the previous eight verses that we studied last time, where he was declaring how much he loved the law and how much effect that the word of God had on him. And now he's following through on that and saying, you know what? I don't just love the law. I don't just say, I believe your word, Lord. I'm going to live by your word. So he's told us over and over throughout this psalm that he loves the word of God. He's told us over and over that he believes the word of God. And he's asked God to help him understand the word of God. He's asked God to teach him the word of God. He's ascribed glorious qualities to the word of God. But in this passage, he's expressing his purpose to live out that word. Not just to say that he loves the word, but to show that he loves the word of God. And that's very important for us, too. And we're going to see and hopefully learn by his example, not just simply to say, I believe, but to respond to that profession of belief in the word of God by living it out, by observing, by obeying the word of God. And so this section of the psalm shows the psalmist's sincere purpose to live out the word of God, to practice truth in all of his life. And I'd like you to look at eight evidences here. I hope you do have an outline. Have you been able to print that up from the website there? But I'll also include the outline here in the PowerPoint. But he gives us eight evidences that he puts before you tonight. Evidences that show his willingness, his desire to live out the word of God. So let's look at Roman numeral number one. The first thing is this. Look at verse 105. He says this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So this is a declaration by the psalmist, a declaration that God's word is his rule of life. It's the rule of life, and he walks by that word. He walks by it in all his ways, in every aspect of life. It is the thing that helps him to see his way in this dark world. You see, our love for the word of God is best shown by the way we live it, by the way we pay heed to it, by the way we live it out, by the way we walk by it. You know, in Jesus' day, there were plenty of religious leaders around who had a very high view of the Bible, a very high view of Scripture. And Jesus, on several occasions, draws attention to that. And yet he criticizes them for saying that they had a high view of God's word, and yet they were always trying to find ways to get around it. And so over and over and over again, you hear Jesus saying things like, you know what? Be not only hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Don't only say, I hear the word of God. I believe the word of God. I honor the word of God. I accept the word of God as the only truth in this world. I want to hear the word of God read and expounded upon. Don't do those things, Jesus said, and then not heed it. Don't do those things and not obey it. Don't do those things and not live it and not practice it. Be hearers, but also doers of the word. And he criticizes the leaders of his day for not understanding the essence of the word of God. If you remember, he says to them this. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What he's really saying is this. You think by obeying every jot and tittle of the law, you're going to have eternal life. You're going to have salvation. But actually, these words of scripture point to me as the way of salvation, as the way of eternal life. See, they've missed the really important things in the word of God. And he criticizes them for often trying to find loopholes in the word of God so they don't actually have to obey it fully. So much of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is an indication of how people who said they believed the Bible in his day and who were the main teachers sometimes in Israel had found ways to get around the Ten Commandments. And so the psalmist is reminding us here that the way that we show love for the Word of God is by living it, by paying heed to it, by walking in it, by living it out in every aspect of life. One commentator on the psalm says this: love to the Word of God and estimation of it. And by estimation, he means esteeming the Word. So he says, love for the Word of God and, if we paraphrase it, esteem for the Word of God, which is the duty set forth in the former section. So he's saying immediately prior in the previous 8 verses that we talked about last time, before you get to verse 105, the psalmist is telling you how much he loves the Word and how much effect the Word of God has on him, how much he esteems the Word. He says this, love to the Word of God. Love to the Word, esteem for the Word, are best evidenced by making practical use of it in a man's conversation. Now, conversation is really just a way of talking about the whole way you live your life, everything you do in your life. So not just I was having a conversation with Dave the other day. A conversation is the way you live your whole life. So he says, love to the Word and esteem for it are best evidenced by making practical use of it in a man's conversation, in his way of life. Whoever loves it so as to obey it shall find a sweet, lively, and comfortable life in it to carry him through all the dark passages of this sinful life, so that he shall have cause to say, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So this is the very first statement. This very first statement is a declaration that the psalmist aspires for God's Word to be his rule in every aspect of life. He wants to live out God's Word in all of life. And that's very interesting to me, because I think Paul himself, Paul the Apostle, says something very like this in the beginning of that very practical section in the book of Romans. I hope you remember what I'm talking about. It's from Romans chapter 12, actually. After expounding all the glorious theology in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul begins with this ethical portion of the book of Romans in chapter 12. And he says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul says, don't live in conformity to this world, but be transformed. Live in conformity to God's Word. But he puts it in such an interesting way. Look back at what he says again, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? He's saying so that living out the Word of God, you'll become a discerner of the will of God. This is a practical embrace of the authority of God's Word in your life. You're living in such a way so that you're not conformed to the world, you're conformed to the Word, but it's in living out the Word of God that you learn the will of God. For example, have you ever had the experience of preparing a lesson and you're teaching that lesson and the words of that lesson are coming out of your mouth, and even as they're coming out of your mouth, suddenly you realize the meaning of that truth in a way that you didn't before those words were coming out of your mouth? And then have you ever had the experience of obeying the Word of God and having obeyed the Word of God, maybe in a hard situation, maybe in a situation it might have been tough to obey it, and you've come to a deeper understanding of God's Word, even in obedience to His Word? Well, this is the kind of practical living out of God's Word that Paul is talking about in Romans 12 and that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 119, 105. Our love for the word of God is best shown by living it out. And so he begins with a declaration of God's word as his rule for every aspect of life. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 106. Now here the psalmist announces his deliberate purpose to have his life conformed to the word of God. He wants his life conformed to God's word. His conformity of his life to God's word. And you've already heard, of course, the aspiration of that first stanza of the section of the psalm, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, I want your word, O Lord, to guide my way. I want your word to show me the way in this dark world. And now, secondly, he deliberately purposes to conform his life to the word of God. We'll get to that verse. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. So the psalmist's obedience of God's word is not an accident. He's not doing it by accident. He's very deliberate in his aspiration for the word of God to be his rule of life, to the point that he's already made oaths. He's sworn oaths and vows to keep God's word. He says, I've sworn and I've confirmed it. Now, not to get sidetracked a little, but because of the way that some Christians have kind of misunderstood what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, I think some Christians are afraid of vows. Some Christians are afraid of oaths. And you remember what Jesus said. He said this, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And they take that verse, and many well-believing, Bible-believing Christians, well-meaning Bible-believing Christians, have thought this. Well, Jesus must be teaching that we shouldn't take vows anymore. Well, if that was the case, what do you do with Luke 22, verses 14 through 19, where Jesus takes vows twice? And what do you do with passages in the book of Acts where Paul takes vows? I think it's a misunderstanding of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to say that Jesus is saying that vows are wrong and that Christians shouldn't use them anymore. We should be very careful, though, about them. And what the psalmist is saying here actually explains what we're doing when we take, for instance, various vows. And we take vows for many things in our Christian situations. We take vows. Sometimes we take membership vows. Sometimes we take ordination vows. One you might be more familiar with, we take marriage vows. And what we're doing in those vows is that we're announcing a special resolve to God to keep his word. Things that he's already commanded us to do in his word. Now those vows, of course, would be wrong if we were vowing to do something that was not in accord with God's word. That would be wrong. And those vows would be wrong if we were vowing to do something that we have no capacity to do. But when we're announcing a special resolve, dependent on God's grace and with the hope of the Holy Spirit to do something that God calls us to do in his word, it actually helps us to be faithful to the word of God. And that's a good thing to be reminded of, because resolve is the thing that's very vulnerable to dissipating over time, isn't it? Especially over time. You start out intending to do something, and years later, and struggle after struggle later, your resolve kind of weakens. And the vow that you've made, especially when you're reminded of it constantly, helps strengthen that resolve again. Now, let's take the example of wedding vows. Think of wedding vows. The vows that we take at wedding vows. Wow. Our forebearers who conceived of those vows, I think, were pretty wise. And I've got a vow up here. When a man takes one of these oaths, one of these vows on his wedding day, and he says something like this, I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my lawful wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And that is a vow that they make before God. And I can't tell you how many of my friends have given this testimony. And this is the testimony they give. If my wife and I were not Christians, we wouldn't be married today. And the testimonies may vary. Sometimes it's because they have very, very different temperaments and personalities and inclinations that have brought some significant conflict in their relationships, some stress in their relationships. But then they begin to think back at those vows that they made. They're reminded of those vows that they made to one another. And the remembrance of that fundamental commitment that they made before God and before others to remain loyal to one another, to remain with one another, has carried them through that. And they are still married to this day. Our forebearers, I think, were very wise when they designed those vows. And the psalmist is just saying here that he's going to be deliberate in his purpose to conform to God's word. Now, here's the third thing that he's saying in this passage. Look at verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, or give me life, O Lord, according to your word. So he's begun with a declaration that the word of God is going to be his rule of life. And then he announces a deliberate purpose, a vow, to conform his life to the word of God. And now he says that he's determined only to look to God's word. He's determined to look to God's word for life when he's under affliction. I am afflicted very much. Listen, I am afflicted very much, and I'll get myself through this in any way I can. I'll try to find any way out. No, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Now listen, he's not denying the use of means sometimes. You know, if he has a broken arm, if we have a broken arm, we're going to go to the doctor to see it. If we're suffering from depression, then we're going to go see a counselor about it, hopefully. So he's not denying the use of means when he's saying this. But what he is saying is this: I'm not looking for my rescue anywhere but from you, Lord. I'm not going to devise some kind of self-rescue plan that's not based on your word. I'm looking to you, God. My trust is not in chariots and horses. My trust is not in something outside of your word. My trust is in your word. And I know that you care for me, and I know that your word is true, and that your word is sufficient in every circumstance in life. And so, Lord, I'm looking to your word for relief in my severe affliction. So he declares his determination not only to look only for to God's word for life when he's under affliction. And then look at what he does in verse 108. He says this: accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Now this is very interesting. Here he announces his delight in worship. He's delighting in worship. Now listen to this phrase again. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. So those offerings that he's offering, they're offerings that are not part of the scheduled required offerings. These are offerings that you offer because you want to offer them. And the psalmist is announcing his delight in the worship of God. Now that's huge. Now, John Newton once said something like this, and if I misquoted him, correct me. I'm trying to remember it to the best of my ability. He said this: many people approach their religion the way they do a cold bath. They might think it's good for them, but they're not looking forward to it, and they're sure glad when it's over. But he said, you know, that's not the way a true believer approaches Christianity. It's something that you delight in. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Nobody's having to force him to go to worship. He wants to be there. Nobody's having to force him to sacrifice. He wants to offer sacrifices to the living God. And so he declares his delight in worship. And then he goes on to say this, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. In other words, listen to this. His delight in worship leads to the answer of his petition. So first he says, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth. And then what's his petition? His petition is, and teach me your judgments. So how do I get from that, that delight in worship leads to the answer of his petition? Well, his petition is that God would teach him his word. Now, where is he? He's in worship. He's delighting in worship. He's offering sacrifices. Well, guess what? If he's there, he's getting taught the word of God. If he's in worship, he's hearing the word of God. If he's in worship, he's hearing the word of God explained. If he's in worship, he's hearing the word of God prayed. If he's in worship, he's hearing the word of God sung. And it's just like when we go to our own worship services. You know, if you delight in worship, you will be taught the word of God in every aspect of the worship service. You will hear the word of God sung, as we did even tonight. You'll hear it prayed. You'll hear it read. You'll hear it preached. And all of it teaches us, or at least it should teach us, right? Every aspect of the service teaches us the word, the gospel. And you know what the petition is? Lord, teach me your word. I really love worship. I really want to worship you. Teach me your word. Well, prayer answered. If you're in the worship of God, you're wanting to be in the worship of God, you're going to be taught the word of God. And so he delights in worship, and boom, his petition is answered. And so that's the fourth thing I want you to see. Let's look at number five, the fifth thing, verse 109. He says this, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. So what's he saying here? He's saying, Lord, I know that obeying your law, Lord, may cost me. And it may cost me dearly. It may cost me my life. And so I hold my life in my hand. But he says this. He says, I refuse to forget your law. He's refusing to forget God's law. But I'm going to hold on to my life, he said. I'm going to hold on to my life loosely. So the psalmist says his decision to heed God's word and to live by God's word, come what may, even the loss of his life. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. And you know what? Even for us in this day, that will become more and more timely for us in this day and age as the world becomes more and more hostile to God's truth. Now, will we hold ourselves, will we hold our lives in our hands loosely and refuse to let go of God's word? Or will we hold God's word in our hands loosely and refuse to let go of our own lives? Which one will we do? You know, Jesus Christ himself said, he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Well, let's look at number six. We'll continue. Connected with this is verse 110. And in verse 110, he says this, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. And so the psalmist here is announcing a danger-defying loyalty to God's word. It's a danger-defying loyalty to God's word. And so you see the predicament here. The wicked have laid a trap, a snare for him. So the case is, if he hangs on to God's word, their plan is for him to forfeit his life. And if he hangs on to his life, their plan is for him to forfeit God's word. So they put him in a situation where he's faced with a conundrum. I've either got to be faithful to God and lose my life, or I've got to hang on to my life and be unfaithful to God. And the psalmist says, you know what? I won't stray from your precepts, even when the wicked set a trap for me. Now let's listen to what another commentator says here. He says, it is usual with persecutors to make acts and statutes or to broach some danger, one or another, which shall either force the godly to go off the right way of obedience to God's word or to fall in the snare. The godly must hold on the royal way of God's command. In other words, we need to stick with the word of God. We need to stick to the word of God, even if we are in danger of falling into the world's snares. We stick with it. That's what the psalmist is doing. 7. Look at verse 111. He says this, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. So what's he saying here? He's saying that he gains his deepest joy from the promised heritage found in God's word. Another commentator says this, the word of God is believed, the word of God believed is the surest riches of the saints, which when all other things fail, maintains and upholds their right to God and eternal life. The felt benefit of the word of God furnishes spiritual life, light, comfort, peace, and strength. And the psalmist is saying, my deepest joy is in what you've promised me, Lord. It's in your word. That is my heritage. That is my inheritance. And William Plummer says this. He says this, the greatest error of most who profess true religion is, now, how would you finish that sentence? What would you put in there? Well, here's what he says. The greatest error of most who profess the true religion is that they do not make enough of it. I mean, isn't that good? Isn't that great? They don't feel to the very bone that God's testimonies are their heritage forever, and that the scriptures are the joy of their heart. They don't take their deepest joy in the heritage promised to them in God's word. They don't habitually feel that God's favor is enough to compensate for any loss, even the loss of our lives. That his word is sufficient to give us a joyful existence, even when we have nothing else, and that we can be glad in his promises, in his word, even if circumstances seem to be against us. We can have joy. You know, some wise person once said this. He said, at the end of life, we don't want to have everything but Christ. We would rather have nothing but Christ. And what a tragedy it would be. What a tragedy it would be to go to the end of life and to have everything but Christ. But oh, what a victory it would be to have nothing but Christ. One last thing. Let's look at number 8. And that's in verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. And this is a determination and an aspiration to go on in the word and to finish the race. It's a determination and an aspiration to finish the race. William Plummer again says this. He says there are two things that characterize true piety. True piety, he says, is hardy. And true piety holds on. And by hardy, I think he means this. True piety is not just sort of an outward formal expression. it resides in, it emanates from a heart that is set upon God, that believes in God, that trusts in God, that sets its hope on the sure foundation of God's and His Word, that loves God, that desires God, that treasures God. That's being hardy. And then it holds on. And by that, I think of the words of Paul when he said this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So it has a view of persevering to the end, of being faithful, clear to the end of our race. And the psalmist expresses that determination, that aspiration to finish his race. You know, someone once said, it's not all so important how you begin the race, but how you finish the race. Let's finish our race strong. So in all these ways, the psalmist evidences that he really does love the Word of God by aspiring to live it out in all of his life. What are we going to do? Do we love the Word of God? Do we believe the Word of God? More importantly, do we live the Word of God in every aspect of our lives? Hope we do. May we do so by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us that resolve and that determination. And Lord, that strength to continue on in your Word, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the results. Lord, to hold our lives loosely in our hands for the sake of your Word. May we never let it go. And Lord, may we continue in your Word, living out your Word in every aspect of our lives to the very end. Lord, may we finish strong. So Lord, grant that we would be doers of your Word as well as hearers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.